revival time across the nation and around the world. Coast to Coast, the Assemblies of God presents Revival Time with the Reverend C.M. Ward and the Revival Time Choir and Musicians. This full gospel broadcast comes to you each week at the same time from our radio auditorium at the headquarters city, Springfield, Missouri. And now as we join in honoring Christ our Savior with millions across the nation and around the world, it's Revival Time everywhere. Of you could read the wonderful and thrilling letters which reach this office in a single week. You would be amazed at the marvelous power and blessing of God and the far-reaching results of this broadcast. Many testify to the saving grace of God, His healing power, and miraculous answers to prayer. These letters contain expressions of gratitude for the helpful and inspiring ministry of Revival Time Evangelist C.M. Ward, and nearly always request copies of his radio sermons. Copies are available after each broadcast, and we will gladly send them to you free and postpaid if you will write your letter, including a request to Revival Time, Springfield, Missouri, USA. Your letter this week will mean so much to the successful continuance of this broadcast, so be sure to write today. And now, the choir with a chorus. I love to hear his voice.
Oh, I love to hear His voice. Savior, you belong to me. You are not your own. When the light you want, and you're my eternal gift. And I love to hear His voice.
Testimonies from the Revival Time Mail, here is radio evangelist C.M. Ward.
Things are becoming more critical by the week. Egypt has now reached across and joined hands with Red China. Just as in the days of Pharaoh of old, when Egypt made an attempt to kill every little male Israelite, so now, at the end of time, Egypt once more seeks to destroy the baby Israel. The last great worldwide organized attempt to annihilate the Jew is getting underway right now, and God has foretold in his Bible how he will meet this attempt. Prophecy is unfolding right before our eyes. These strategic moves today in the Middle East can only be understood when you have the Bible passages before you. The nations are playing for high stakes today. The winner will take all. Oil, power, bases, manpower, and world dominion are all up for the grab now. One false move, and someone is out of the race for good. We're heading straight for Armageddon. The picture is so clear in God's Word that it is like reading the front page of a daily newspaper. And I want every member of this audience to see that picture for yourself. How? Well, I've written it out for you. I want you to have it. Let me say it once more. I cannot say these things over this broadcast. I neither have sufficient time at my disposal, nor dare I put on the air what I can put on paper. I have put what I believe the Bible says about this life and death struggle between Israel and Egypt, a struggle that is going to suck in the whole world. I put it into a best pocket-sized book so that you can read these amazing prophecies, and you may secure your own copy by simply writing to me, Brother Ward, Box 70, Springfield, Missouri. Ask for it by one word, Egypt. Undoubtedly, next week, I will have to tell you that the total supply of these convenient pocket-sized textbooks are gone. It looks as though I have just this one more week's supply left. When they're gone, that'll be all. I will not reprint. So write me now, ask for your copy by the word Egypt. Here's something else I want to talk to you about. 5 weeks from now, we will complete another fiscal year of network broadcasting. A great service like Revival Time is a gigantic step of faith. Christians pay their bills, and we sacrifice everything here so that we can pay ours. I want you to pray with me in these next 5 weeks that God will take us over the top this year. We must not retrench. The communists are not retrenching. The devil is not doing less. Sin is not letting up. Can you tell me why so few card-carrying communists in this nation can cause such a nationwide disturbance? Why is it then that such a great crowd of Christians seem to find it hard to get the job done? Well, I know one thing. The communist gives. He dedicates himself. He goes all out for revolution. And, mister, you and I had better go all out for revival. You and I had better do a little giving, or we'll awaken one morning to find that we've lost everything. I'm only telling you the truth when I say that hundreds of you in this service have heard me preach for a year now. You've stood by, and you knew I was exercising faith for your soul, fighting to keep America Christian, and you have not written one letter. You have not taken me by the hand and said, Brother Ward, my fellow Christian, I want to help you. Here is my support. I want you to know that I am for your old-fashioned gospel preaching and your altar call. That's what I need in the next 5 weeks. Thank God so many are with me. Letters like these send a cry of praise out of my heart toward God and his faithful children. A letter from a friend in Pontiac, Michigan says, enclosed is a check in the memory of George D. Hilberg. Mr. Hilberg requested that this gift be given to Revival Time. He passed away April 21, 1956 at the age of 82. You see, that man looked after God's business before he went to heaven. And from a dear little woman from Shenandoah, Iowa, there isn't much I can do, Brother Ward, in a material way to help along, but this I can do. I bow my head while you're preaching and pray that God will touch sinners as you give the invitation. And here is $1 that I earn selling candy bars from door to door. Can you match that devotion? Well, I want you to promise God that you will do your very best this week as we join together singing. In my heart there rings a melody. Let's sing it together and work together. Let everybody sing.
person is truly a happy person who has a joyful melody in his heart, for he knows that it will be only glory by and by. Chosen by Evangelist C.M. Ward for this radio service is Fashions. The text from 1 Corinthians 7:31, for the fashion of this world passeth away.
Most of our living centers around style. I must be doing it because the other man is doing it. Now the thing that seems so important today is gone tomorrow. For the fashion of this world passeth away. It's the chase of the will-o'-wisp. It's the impossible to achieve permanence. You chase style until exhausted, you tumble into the grave, never having quite achieved it. You buy the latest home with all the built-in fixtures and the account is in the paper, but before the ink is dry, architects have arrived at changes and something newer has been shown to the customers. You select a new car with all the accessories and the neighbors come over to look at it when you drive it up to the curb. But before you've paid the second installment, a new model has been advertised. Truer words were never spoken than these Bible words of my text. For the fashion of the world passeth away. It's a race that no worldling can ever win. Now you've got to throw away all the recent baby books. For a number of years, all that expectant mothers heard about was scheduled feeding. But today, the style has changed and doctors advocate feeding on demand or every time the infant shows interest in feeding or drinking. Yesterday, the patient stayed in bed so many days after surgery. But today, the patient is advised to get up within the first 24 hours and exercise. One set of textbooks is hardly in circulation before it's out of date and drastically marked down to clearance prices. Look at this text again, for the fashion of this world passeth away. If the spirit of this world is so fickle, so uncertain, so unpredictable, where then can we find peace for our troubled souls? Well, we find it alone in a combination of security and satisfaction in Christ. This is what the New Testament says. I am the door. By me, If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Mister, there is a freedom in Christ that this world can never give you. Christ brings you a life that doesn't fade, never becomes outdated. The Bible and its message are as fresh today as when first given to the world. On Christ the solid rock I stand. Remember it? All else is sinking sand. Christian women have no right to run like blind beggars after the godless, immoral, immodest fashions of the present evil age. This is not a plea for high button shoes and tight collared dresses and veils. But I would sound the warning of God's word to dress modestly, lest you follow the trend of the age and meet your Lord ashamed and cause others to stumble. The church and the altar are not the place for a style show. Saints are not called upon to be mannequins and living examples out of Esquire. The beauty of Jesus cannot be shared with the flash and the clamor of this world's styles. It's the Lord's house, mister, and not the Sunday annex of the downtown department store. Ah, the devil is a past master in convincing us in his role as an angel of light that styles have changed. He would persuade us to replace principle with personality. He would have a substitute miracle for morality and talent for truth. You know, what somebody does or doesn't do can never be more important than what the Bible says. Signs and wonders are no substitutes for right living. Jesus warned us about this. He said, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. I want to know how that man lived. Then I'll be persuaded about his preaching. A great Texas preacher among us, Assistant General Superintendent J. O. Saville, said the other day, we've had so much positive thinking recently, he said, it's time again that we did a little negative thinking and say to ourselves, this is wrong, this is not right. The master points to a principle of this same truth, which is self-evident. He said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Neighbor, the more worldliness you permit in the church, the less spirituality you're going to have. Let down the bars about wrongdoing, and you'll have a lot less right living. All the clever preaching in the world can't produce a heaven and hell amalgamation. Let me tell you what the Bible says. Here it is. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of this world is an enemy of God. You and I as believers must not be bound as fashion slaves to this world. I like the note that Dr. Bob Pierce, International Director for Youth for Christ, has sounded recently when he said to young people, you can be modern, but modest. I want you to think about this. Something happened in the Garden of Eden that has had shaking influence through the millenniums. Along with man's sin came multitudinous effects. All of nature felt the blight. That's undeniable. Man himself turned to battle a reluctant earth and earn his bread by the sweat of his brow. And remember this. God himself took immediate steps to cover the shame and the nakedness of fallen humanity. And mankind has had a clothing problem ever since. Whether it is the sobriety of a uniform or the gaiety of the ultra-modern from Paris, no form of clothing can ever cancel the fact that man is the creature of a fallen parentage. Man has a shame to hide. Nothing like the defects of the human body makes man more self-conscious of his need, of the big gulf there is between humanity and divinity, between mortality and immortality. Therefore, the people of God, in every Christian century, have worn modest and simple clothing without ornamentation or excessive trend. That has been the badge of New Testament Christians. Well, what think ye then, Mr. and Mrs. Church Member, of the modern society's attempt, through prevailing fashions, to return this race to nudity? This is Satan's last day attempt to deny the doctrine of the fall of man, to convince man that the only shame he has ever had to face is the conjured imp in the preacher's mind. Well, watch it, folk. Watch this trend that would incite to passion. debauch the mind, turn the eye to lust, the heart to adultery. It'll creep right in the sanctuary, challenge the doctrines of sanctification and holiness. Let's face these questions. What are fashions? What are morals? It's time for the Christian to ask himself. Daniel asked himself in the midst of sophisticated Babylon. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He laid it on the line. He shunned a doctrine of expediency or appeasement. He said to his boss, "Prove thy servants, I beseech thee." He said to that heathen fashion expert, "I'll give God 10 days to make us better looking than any sinner in the crowd." Well, neighbor, that's a real 10 days test. Moses made a choice. He might have been Egypt's darling, but instead, by faith, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invincible. He might have remained the darling of Memphis or Thebes and been another Egyptian mummy today, but he chose God's way. He stepped out into immortality and into God's hall of fame. I can't get away from the words of my text, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Paul made his choice. He tells the church at Philippi about that choice. He says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them dung that I may win Christ." Ask yourself about this man, Paul. Paul didn't have to back down for any sinner. His story could match the roughest living in any bar in Jerusalem. He was tough, a blasphemer, injurious, a persecutor, he says. And at the same time, he was a smooth operator, belonging to all the right clubs and mixing with all the right people. He really thought he was something until he met Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Then he said, well, everything changed. Has it for you, my friend? John knew a change in his life. He said, "The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." That's